Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we continue our exposition of 1 Corinthians by moving into the 13th chapter, which is the charity chapter of the Bible. And today you will hear part one of a message entitled The More Excellent Way. The apostle in this chapter lays out the profile of biblical love. And it is a profile that finds its answer in only one person in the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfection of love. But as you and I grow in Christian character, we should grow in Christian charity, and especially in the church. This virtue is vital and fundamental. Here is part one of the message entitled, The More Excellent Way.
I invite you this morning to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to read the first three verses of this chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 is, no doubt you're aware, is known as the charity chapter of the Bible. Just like 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on charity. Charity might be defined as love in action. And the little prepositional phrase, in action, is important when we think of biblical charity. For love might be simply a passing fancy, but charity is more than that. It's love in action. And the action part is vital to the definition of what love is all about. In other words, as long as we simply have tender feelings in our hearts, but we don't put those feelings into action, and we haven't measured up to the biblical standard of what love is all about. Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, was once asked the question, what does love look like? And he responded like this, it has hands to help others. It has feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. And it has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. I think he was right. It's love in action. Eyes seeing, ears hearing, feet hastening, hands helping. That's charity. That's what biblical love is all about. Remember what John says, my little children, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. Now the truth part is important. Love can be hypocritical. You know, Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. And the word dissimulation is simply a fancy word for hypocrisy. A person's words may be smooth as butter, saying, I love you, while all the time they're ready to stick you in the back. That's dissimulating love. Now, our love is to be in truth, but it's also to be in deed. Let love be not only in word, not just saying, I love you, but let it be in action. That's charity. And this is the charity chapter of the Bible. Now, the interesting thing about the word charity is it's virtually a Christian invention. The Greek word agape was not commonly used prior to the New Testament. In Greek literature, it's common to read the word eros in reference to love. Eros speaks of the romantic kind of love. And most people, when they think of love, they think of romance. And Hollywood can take the credit for that. Another word that was popular in Greek literature for love is the word phileo, which gives us our English word Philadelphia. And it means brotherly love, the friendship kind of love. But the word agape, which means self-sacrificing love, the love that is willing to deny yourself for the loved one's benefit, the love that esteems the other as more important than myself, that was virtually a Christian invention. That word is very seldom used in Greek literature prior to the New Testament. And the reason that it wasn't used is because it describes a concept that is utterly foreign to our natural way of thinking. Biblical love is not the idea that I love you because of what you do for me. Biblical love is an otherworldly kind of concept. It's the kind of love that is rooted in the character of God. God's love is so unique and so transcendent that it required virtually a new word to describe it, and that word was agape, and we get our English word charity from it. Though I have the gift of prophecy and have not charity, I am nothing, says the Apostle Paul. If I were to define charity today, I would say it's the kind of love that proceeds from the nature of the lover and not from any merit or worth in the one who is loved. That's charity. It proceeds from the nature of the one doing the loving and not from any merit or worth in the one who is loved. In other words, even when we're not attractive, God still loves because it's his nature to do so. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. That's his nature. And this is the kind of love, interestingly, the love of God that is imparted to the soul of the child of God when he is born again. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we read this thrilling verse of Scripture. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." I want you to really think about that verse this morning, dear friend, because it is a thrilling thought. Did you know at the moment when you were quickened into divine life, when the Holy Spirit tendered your hard heart and took up his residence in your soul, at that moment when you were regenerated and born again, did you know the love of God was shed abroad in your heart? The kind of love that God has, this agape love, the kind of love that proceeds from the nature of the lover rather than from any merit in the beloved. That love, the love of God, was shed abroad in your hearts and in my heart by the Holy Ghost which was given unto us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The very kind of love that is so otherworldly, it's greater than a mother's love for her child, than a soldier's love for his country. It is more unique than any other kind of love that we can possibly conceive of in our finite human understanding. This amazing, out of this world, behold what manner of love, this unique kind of love is the very kind of love that was imparted and implanted in your soul at the moment of the new birth, so that you're capable of loving in the same way that God loves. Isn't that a thrilling thought? You're capable of loving. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. You get the Holy Ghost as a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God who comes to indwell the soul at the point of new birth. And at that moment, he says, you're given the ability, the capacity to love with the same kind of love that God has for unlovely objects like us. You say, Brother Mike, I can't love so-and-so. They're not very lovable. Yes, you can if you're a child of God, because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, did you know I don't have to teach you to love or the importance of loving your brethren, because you're taught of God to love one another. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. The apostle says, concerning brotherly love, you need not that any man should teach you, for ye are taught of God that you should love one another. Now, I believe that at that point when God teaches the heart in regeneration, and he does teach the heart in regenerate. John 6:45, it says, They shall all be taught of God. And that happens when he draws us to himself. Did you know when you're born of the Spirit, the Lord writes his law in your heart? He makes it instinctive to your new nature. Just like DNA is encoded in every cell, there are DNA molecules encoded into the fiber of your being, of who you are. So instinctive and innate to our spiritual life, to our spiritual nature, is the love of God. It's implanted in the heart. You're taught of God. There's something that is very instinctive and intuitive in the new nature. Now, I'm not talking about the nature with which you were born. I'm talking about the nature given to you in regeneration, when you were born again. There's something instinctive in that you're taught of God to love one another. What I'm saying this morning is the love of God is unique. It is so transcendent and different to every expression of human love with which we're familiar that it's otherworldly. But that's the very kind of love that is put in your heart and in my heart when we're born again. Okay, that's where it starts. That's why it is so essential and vital that this kind of love should characterize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God kind of love. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another. As I have loved you, that you should also love one another." And then he says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." Now, how do you think he fills in the blank? By what? Somebody says, well, you can tell a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can tell a true follower, you can tell a Christian by the way they dress. Is that what he says? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because the women don't wear makeup, and the men have beards, and everybody looks alike." And is that the badge of discipleship? "By this shall all men know that you're..." Now, I'm not poking fun at anybody. I'm trying to expose the false concepts people have sometimes. Somebody says, well, we know you're a Christian by the way you hold your head when you drive. Driving behind some people going to a meeting one time, and I told my passengers in the car, I said, "Those folks are Primitive Baptist." They said, how do you know? I said, "I can just tell by the speed that he's driving and the way she holds her head." And sure enough, they went to the meeting right where we did, but it wasn't the speed they were driving. I'd met them before and knew that they were. Somebody says, "You can tell an old Baptist by the way he dresses, by the way he talks." Well, not necessarily. There may be cultural similarities. There may be colloquial expressions that are common to this subculture that are not common in other places. I don't know, but... The true badge of discipleship, dear friends, is not how you dress or how you talk. The badge of discipleship is this: "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." What identifies us more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ than anything else? He says that you have love one to another. Now, he's commanded us to love. You said, "Brother Mike, I thought you've already said that you're taught of God to love." Yes, the principle is put in your heart. You have the capacity, but we need to be exhorted and encouraged to show that love, don't we? To put that love in action. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10 again. For that's the verse that I just quoted a moment ago that said, "As touching brotherly love, you need not that I should write unto you, for you're taught of God to love one another." Listen to the very next verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10, "And indeed you do it," he said, "toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia." So you're taught of God and you're manifesting it, but listen to this. "But we beseech you, brethren, that you would increase more and more." In the 2 Thessalonian letter, chapter 1, he praised the church because their charity toward one another grew exceedingly. I believe we can grow in our love, in our ability and consistency in demonstrating that love to one another. Did you know my desire is that we cultivate an environment here where the brethren and the sisters truly love one another with this God kind of love? Now you say, "Brother Mike, it's impossible." It's not impossible. God has equipped you with the ability when you were born again. The very kind of love that he has for the unlovely has been placed in your heart and you're capable, and I'm capable. And my beloved, I dare say that one of the greatest compliments that anyone has ever paid to our congregation here has been when they've come in and said, that is a genuinely loving group of people. And I've heard that on several occasions in the past, and I'll tell you, it always makes me beam like a proud father. I'm always so thankful whenever somebody comes in and says, that is a loving group of people. Of course, we would all be quick to admit, wouldn't we, that we're far from perfect here, so far as our relationship with one another. I'm sure I get on your nerves sometimes. And that's the way families are, isn't that right? Families that live together have little traits, and we're all at different levels in our growth. You know, just like kids at different stages in their home life, and they go through phases and stages, and sometimes you say, well, I hope they grow out of it soon because I'm going to lose my mind if it doesn't end pretty soon. And that's the way church life is. A congregation, a community of believers in the local church is made up of people, as we've noted in previous weeks studying through 1 Corinthians, made up of people with different preferences, different backgrounds, and even different areas of giftedness, and at different levels of maturity. And that's why the gears of church life need to be oiled with the grease of love, of charity. That's why, dear friends, that every function of the church should be lubricated with love. For love is the more excellent way. In fact, I want to be so bold as to say this morning that where love is absent in the life of the church, it really doesn't matter how talented a group of people may be, where love is absent in the life of the church. That's precisely what the apostle is saying in our text. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, if I could speak such sublime, eloquent things as the greatest of orators or angels could speak, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and yet it's not founded upon charity, he says, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You might be interested to know that the language there, sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, refers to two elements that were popularly used in pagan worship. The gong that would be hit, a noisy gong, and a clanging cymbal. I don't know about you, but a gong and a cymbal are only appropriate when they're used sparingly, wouldn't you say? I've heard a number of bands play and seen the percussion group in the background, you know, with the bass drum and the snare drum and the belts and the triangle and then the timpani drum and then the cymbals. Every once in a while on a good march, you know, I like to hear them hit the cymbals together. But you know, that gets old real fast, hitting those cymbals. I sure wouldn't want to hear a cymbal solo. Would you like to hear a cymbal solo? Some band gets together and they say, okay, now we're going to bring little Johnny up front and we're going to have a cymbal solo. Clang, 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 clang. And everybody claps. And then he says, that was just the first verse. Here we go again. And we go it over and over. Now that's the language that Paul uses, or that the Holy Spirit inspires. He says, without love, the most talented and gifted person in the life of the local church is like listening to a cymbal solo, like a clanging cymbal, or like a noisy gong. We went on vacation a few weeks ago and went into this little establishment, and they had a big bell in there. And everybody that walked by felt compelled for some odd reason to pull that chain and to ring the bell. And of course, we were enclosed in quarters, and the first time or two, it's kind of funny, but after a while, I thought, okay, that's enough. that's not music. It gets on my nerves. Surely, once is enough to last me for a whole year until I go back again, if I ever do. But to just keep ringing it, a noisy gong, ringing the bell, that's not edifying. And he tells us in this passage that without love, all labor is useless and wasted. All gifts are really wasted without love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. Now, sometimes this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is employed to talk about the kind of love that husbands and wives should have for one another. And I think that's the chapter is certainly applicable. That's very appropriate to talk about the relationship between husbands and wives. If you really want to know what love is all about, it is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In fact, I think this passage is important in our homes, in our marriages. This passage is important for relationship between parents and children. Love should prevail in relationships even between siblings in a family. Don't you think our homes and churches would both be better if we would implement the teachings of 1 Corinthians 13 into each context? And I believe that love is important in the witness and testimony that you and I give before a watching world. We're taught in the Bible even to love our enemies. But it's interesting that the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is not the home or the family or a relationship with outsiders, but it's the life of fellow believers in the local church. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 13. And it's in that context that brotherly love is so necessary and vital. In fact, I believe that this chapter is a helpful mirror by which every believer can assess his or her own love life in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and make the necessary adjustments. Sometimes I don't like mirrors because they reveal the flaws in my person. But most of the time, I'm grateful to notice that my hair is sticking up or that I need to make some adjustments. A mirror can be a good thing, even though it challenges you with the reality of the situation. It can help you to make the adjustments. And aren't you thankful that 1 Corinthians 13 has been given to us as a mirror in the church for us to look at and then to measure ourselves and to make the necessary adjustments? You say, well, Brother Mike, I live up to the standard of 1 Corinthians 13. Well, then you are perfect in love, and that's the goal. You know, John speaks of being made perfect in love. Have you ever noticed that expression in 1 John? He that is perfect in love, perfect love casteth out fear, but he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfection in love is an interesting phrase in 1 John that speaks of the goal of attaining full maturity in your love life, in your spiritual love life. I doubt any of us this morning would claim to be perfect in love. In fact, take this test today. Plug in your name in 1 Corinthians 13 every time you read the word charity and see if you can pass the test. Charity suffereth long. Let's just plug in my name. Michael Goins is long-suffering. Now, is that always true? Somebody says, well, that's one trait you don't have. Patience is not your strong suit. But you see, when I'm behaving lovingly, then long-suffering, patience, is going to characterize my life. Okay, you say, okay, preacher, I'm doing pretty good so far. Charity suffereth long, I suffer long. I'm doing pretty good. Okay, listen to the next one. Charity is kind. Plug in your name there. Can you say that that's true of you 24/7? What about last week when somebody sort of got on your nerves? What about when somebody cut you off in traffic? Are you kind to and considerate of other people? Okay, you say, well, preacher, I think I'm doing pretty good. Okay, listen to the rest of the lineup that is given to us here. Charity envieth not. It's never jealous. Charity vaunteth not itself. It means you don't put yourself forward. You don't try to get in the front of the line. You don't try to make sure that you're in the limelight. Charity is not puffed up. It's never proud or boastful. Now, at the point in my life when I exhibit pride, when I exhibit self-promotion, when jealousy and envy, when a lack of kindness or a spirit of impatience characterizes me, to that degree, I'm falling short of the standard here, of the profile of biblical love, and I need to make the adjustments. I'm thankful for this mirror that shows me the flaws, shows me how far I come short, and shows me what the goal is, to be perfect in love, to be completely Christ-like, if you please, and so that I can make the necessary adjustments. He goes on to say, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. That is, charity never takes any kind of glee in someone else's fall or failure. Charity beareth all things. I left out the fact that charity behaveth not itself unseemly. It never misbehaves. It seeketh not its own. Charity is not self-seeking, is not easily provoked, doesn't have a hair trigger. Charity, it says, thinketh no evil. Charity is not suspicious. Charity gives the benefit of the doubt and uses the judgment of charity in its evaluation of other people. Then it talks about the fact that charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, if you were to plug your name into that lineup, would all of those traits be true concerning Michael Goins or you or you or you or you? Could you say, this is just a picture of me? This is a verbal portrait of the kind of person that I am. We all fall short, don't we? And that's why this mirror needs to be held up in front of the church. Because this is what Christ has called us to be. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so that you should also love one another. So you say, well, that means be kind to one another. Be long-suffering to one another in the life of the church. It means that you and I are not to be puffed up and proud and egotistical and self-promoting and self-seeking. It means that we're not to be easily provoked, but we're to be long-suffering with one another and kind. It means that we're to bear insult and injury and believe the best, assume the best possible motives in our brothers' and our sisters' actions instead of their worst. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, preacher, I wish brother so-and-so was here to hear this sermon. This is a mirror that he needs to look into, or that she needs to look into. May I encourage you, as you listen to my message today and as you read this chapter, to resist the temptation to think of someone else that might need to look in this mirror, and take the message personally today. That may be a new concept to some of us. I'm glad you're preaching on this, because so-and-so needs it. How about I need it? How about all of us need it? This is a mirror so that you can say, huh, see, that's you. You need to be more kind. This is a mirror for me to look in and say, do I measure up? How loving a person am I? Because if we don't have love, it doesn't matter how talented you are.
And at that point, because of time constraints, we will interrupt the message today and we'll return, God willing, to complete this sermon tomorrow. I hope you will join us then. It's interesting that this chapter on Christian charity is right in the middle of this section in the Corinthian letter on spiritual gifts. You see, the Corinthians were proud of their spiritual talents, but the apostle says what is more important than spiritual gifts is the spiritual grace of love. Be sure to join us tomorrow for, again, the continuation of this study. Have a good and godly day, and now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.